We have been studying, particularly from chapter 12 forward, along 7 or 8 years ago, I went through the first 11 chapters, but we're talking about walking by faith. That's really what this is all about. We're learning from Abraham how to live by faith. This is an excellent message for every one of us in here because of what happens in 17 has everything to do with us knowing about Jesus for all eternity. It has everything to do with those of us who know Jesus, have known Jesus for a while, about the cycles of life. I think, have you ever noticed in life that things don't always go the way you were hoping they would go? And they don't always happen when you expect them to happen? This is a great reminder, this chapter is, that as El Shaddai, you know what that is? That is one of the Hebrew names for God. In our passage this morning, El Shaddai is introduced for the first time in the Bible. So that's a significant, and anytime you have the first of something that's repeated and repeated and repeated, and El Shaddai is, because as they have in the little subscript, all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need, think about that. He has declared his name as El Shaddai, as the all-powerful and all-capable God that can do anything he needs to do or wants to do. Anything. Think about that in your own life. Because he told it to Abraham and to Sarah to remind them it may look impossible. It's not. And neither is the mountain you're facing. See the point? This gets real personal. Whatever mountain you're facing, he is the God can get you through it. And that's what we need to cling to. Having said that, there is a definite connection between 16 and 17. In 16, we have Abraham and Sarah who have now been a decade from a promise. They had been promised that they were going to have children and they were going to have multiple, you know, their generation. They said, look at the sand. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. And then they said, look up at the sky and you're going to see that you're going to have like the stars in the sky are all your dependents and descendants. And this is going to be thrilling because especially in that day and age, the number of children was a definite presumed blessing of God. It was definitely connected and it was so serious for the women. But this started when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. Sarah really wasn't told that she was in this. It's just that Abraham was going to have all these descendants. So she must have had a little wondering, I wonder if this includes me too. She had no, there was nothing to give her confidence of that, by the way, at this point. And then in chapter 16, she gets to the point where she says, this is not happening. Man, I am 75 years old. You're basically 85 years old or so. You know, it's you're too old. I'm too old. And why don't you take my maid servant as your slave wife, and then I can claim her children as mine, and we have a descendant. She had schemed it up and said, this is what we're going to do. And Abraham went with the plan because they were tired of waiting. Notice that ends 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael, which, by the way, that name means God hears. It's fascinating. We won't go back over that to Abraham. So they were given this son. And then in the very next verse, it connects these two chapters. They're definitely connected in the flow of things. And when Abraham was 99 years, 13 years later, at the end of 16, God gets a hold of him and say, you know what, this probably wasn't a good idea. We did wrong. We went and tried to do it our way, and we made a mess of this thing. This made a mess of our family structure. And then God put them together as he was able to after they had messed up. He put them together and said, you function as a family now, and you're going to be blessed. And 13 years passes. Think about where you were 13 years ago. I mean, that's a long time ago, right? You know, the first time he heard the promise that he was going to be this father of kings and father of many nations and have all the land was right at 25 years ago. I had to think for a minute where I was 25 years ago. That is a long time to wait. And you know, rightfully so, in the flesh we start to say, I don't believe it. I don't think it's going to happen, man. I want to believe you, God, but I don't know. You know, this is just, how can this be? And that's no doubt where they were at. Okay, so now we're going to start picking up. I want to say that we're going to cover these four areas. The covenant is restated. This is the third time the covenant is given, the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant obligations are stated. And then the son of the covenant is chosen. And it isn't who you would anticipate. That's a reminder that God's way is the highway. You know, you better take that highway. It's not just any old highway. You better go his way. And the obedience to that covenant was just stunning when you think about it in very practical terms. Now we'll get there a little bit later. Verse 1. And Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. He was 99 years old, and Yahweh said to El Shaddai. Yahweh is the most common name for God. And God has said, this is my name, I am El Shaddai. And they understood that. They understood it as the powerful one. He is the all-powerful, all-capable God. And that's interesting. He starts off with that. First of all, wouldn't it be stunning to have God come to you and start talking? And then for God to be saying things like this, it would have been pretty humbling. Now, just watch what happens. Yeah, I want to go back here. We're going to talk, I'll come back to that in just a minute. We're going to talk about new names. There's four new names in this chapter. One is El Shaddai for God. First time that's given. Abraham is changed to Abraham, the name is, as a testimony of a change in situation, significant change in character and life direction. Sarai is changed to Sarah. It's interesting how close those are. And the new son is announced, and his name is Isaac, which it's just a funny, you know what Isaac means? Laugh. Remember that as we get along here. That's what it is. Every time you call your son, hey, laugh, come on over here. So you got some really funny dynamics going on with these names having such definite meaning. But that was for a reminder. But this El Shaddai stuff, this all-powerful God, this is how significant it is. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Over and over again, when he talks about the promise to take care of them as a people, he uses this title, El Shaddai. We had some great songs out there with that in it. But by the name of the Lord, I was not known to them. And people at that time didn't know him. Sad. Even though he's the all-powerful. We know it as the God who created all things and sustains all things. You and I are here because God said it was a good idea. And we're able to stay here because he's fine with that. And at any second he didn't want us here or didn't want us to breathe, we're done. That's how powerful our God is. And that is how powerful the God's working in your life, whether you're paying attention or not. In the book of Job, now everybody knows Job, right? Job is a guy that goes through this phenomenal suffering. You know, loses everything but his wife. You know, it's just horrible what goes on because he was a righteous man. And God allowed it, and God restored him at the end with a family and all the other stuff. But so it's a beautiful story, but a challenging one to read through. What name of God is repeated in that book? When he interacts in this book of Job of suffering, it's always El Shaddai. I know some of you are facing some real heartbreaks right now. You need to identify with our God, El Shaddai. And remind yourself that as bleak as it looks and as frustrating as it is, he is the all-powerful God that can change it in a moment. And will change it in his time. Genesis ends with the same, another thought on this, El Shaddai. By the God of your fathers who will help you, and by the Almighty, that's El Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep and that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. El Shaddai takes care. And the beautiful part of this, by the way, is the personal nature in which he says it's not cold and indifferent. It's not a power that he is just going to send a tidal wave in and wipe things out. He's talking about very intimate. You notice the breast and the womb and that type of thing. It's a reminder. There's a personalness to this. All of this power, we can get connected. It's a thrill, actually. But Abraham, listen, God appears to him and said to him, I am Almighty God, and listen, bud, walk before me and be blameless. I say that to every one of us in here, especially those of us that know Jesus Christ. Every one of us need to examine ourselves on a regular basis and not kid around. Don't we play games with our Christian walk so often? It is serious stuff. Walk before me and be blameless. Not perfect. He's not saying perfect. That's why he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. We can trip, but we should have a focus. And when we trip, we got to get up, repent, and go God's way again. Amen? We just, forget. Don't get caught up with the things that are behind, but focus on him. Lift up your eyes and go to be a glory to him no matter what's happening around you. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now notice, I will, and this is, it could have a Y there, just a translation, but this I will idea, he is making a powerful statement that the all-powerful, all-sufficient God is saying, I will do this. Unconditional. He is taking care of this, okay? You will see I will 12 times in this chapter. God is seeing over again, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. You know, it's kind of like a chant at a football game. He's trying to bring home a message here that he is powerful, and he's powerful enough for your life too. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. That's a great reminder. Humility. You will see in this chapter that Abraham falls on his face again when he interacts with God at the end. And so should we. I had such a sweet time last night just praying with the Lord and just thinking through this passage, and it was so humbling. What a great God we serve. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. I think there's a connection here. There is a sweet communication because he was humble. There we go. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. That's a bold statement. Now, this is a guy who is a nomadic tribesman. You know, he really doesn't even own any land. He has a lot of cattle and stuff, but he owns no real land. And he's saying, you're going to be father of many nations. He's heard it now several times over 25 years, over a quarter of a century. No longer your name be called Abram. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second, what that means. It's exalted father is what it says. Exalted father. And there's a little debate on, was his dad a royalty or well-to-do? Maybe. Or maybe it was just a name for him, but it had a meaning. It talked about whether he may have been an exalted father. Yet he would have been telling people he's an exalted father for a lot of years with no children. And then he finally had one, but he had it through his slave wife. His own wife was barren. But notice he goes on, he says, but God said, but your name is changing. But your name shall be Abraham, and it means father of many nations. Now, this guy, who is already fairly old, you notice 99 years old, and every time he introduces himself, he says, I'm the father of many nations. Hi, I'm glad to meet you. I'm father of many nations. Oh, tell me, how many sons do you have? One. Oh, really? I mean, you understand the tension? That would have been a little embarrassing, actually. But it was a testimony of what God was going to do. And it was a reminder that it might look bleak. Okay? But when God's in it, nothing's bleak. You understand what I mean by bleak? It might look like it's impossible and it's not going to work out. Don't bet on it if God's in it. If we're working with God, exalted Father, Father of many nations, it's a change. And then he comes back to I will and I will. I think this is six of them right here. We're at six now. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. That would have been stunning to an Abraham. Kings? Seriously? I'm not in a royal lineage. This doesn't fit. But he said, no, kings are going to come from you, not one, multiple kings. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. How long do you think everlasting is? Okay, well, this is an important truth. He stresses this everlasting. You'll see it again. Everlasting, everlasting possessions, everlasting covenant. This is a promise that God's going to see through. He's going to make it happen. And that's what he was telling them. And I will be their God. Notice, not only is he going to do it for them, he's going to do it for his descendants, and I will be their God as well. So this is getting passed down through the generations. You're going to be remembered. This is what it looks like as he gets remembered. In the start of the New Testament, it talks about the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It is because Jesus Christ, human lineage, comes through this line. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, and when they had the triumphant entry, they shouted as Jesus came into Jerusalem the week before the crucifixion, and they were shouting, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey of a foal of a donkey. He was coming in as a king. And then Revelation, this is ahead of us. Notice, no matter where you are, you may be here and not really serious about Jesus. But this is where it ends up. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back again, and he's coming back in power, and he is king. So you'd be wise to jump on the winning team now while you still have the options to do so. And Abraham said to, and God said to Abraham, as for you, and you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Oopsie. Between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now we're talking about the covenant obligations. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now you gotta think about this. This guy is 99 years old. And God says, I'm gonna make you, I'm gonna bless you with all these people, descendants, and I'm gonna bless you with kings, and I'm gonna bless you with nations. But, I got an obligation that you gotta fulfill here. Circumcision. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but you got at a 99-year-old saying, hey, I got to take care of this myself. This is not an easy assignment, man. It's really a tough one. It's a sign of the covenant. I wanted to just talk about that for a second. The scripture refers to circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin, as a symbol of separation, purity, and loyalty to the covenant. It was a way of really showing you're all in. And we can understand it, don't we? We understand what they're talking about here. Those are some passages below there that talk about how it is that for even today, the covenant, not talking about the physical covenant in this case, but a circumcision. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy about this. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your life. And Jeremiah says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, for men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Two thoughts. Number one, to be part of the covenant family during this period of time, you had to be physically circumcised or you're out. And you'll see that. But even then, they were pointing to a more significant circumcision, and that is the circumcision of your heart, cutting away the fleshliness of our heart and being totally committed to God. And that's the real battle. The other was a sign of it. Okay, and every one of us in here is supposed to separate ourselves from the flesh and totally give herself over to living for the Lord. Significantly, Ken Hughes says this, circumcision involved Abraham's power of procreation. Why is that? Because in the chapter before, he sinned and trusted his flesh and went into his wife's servant, thinking they were going to solve this problem of no heirs. In the area of life in which he had resorted to fleshly expedients and had so failed, he now was part of the sign. They said, don't do that anymore, Abraham. Abraham had had 13 years of living with this internal turmoil that created by having two wives and one child by the younger one, and the tension that must have created was just, it had to have been unbelievable, because they told us about the nature of Ishmael, and it was testy. Ever had been around a problem child? I think he would have been rating right up there. Dobson's strong-willed child, he would have been in that group. The rite of circumcision itself is a reminder that the covenants are solemnized through blood. Circumcision inflicts blood and pain. And that was a reminder of what our circumcised heart cost. Blood and pain. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money, foreigners who is not your descendants, he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for the everlasting covenant remaining. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. Now, they had a lot of people in this broader group of Abraham's following that were under his control. Listen, the message is this. You either line up and do this, or you're out. It's still that way, by the way. You either come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, or you're out. No matter what our pluralistic culture says, it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me tell you, that means strip away your church membership, strip away your baptism, strip away anything else you're trusting in. It is Jesus Christ. You've got to trust in him as the one who has died substitutionally in your place, and place yourself under him and have him be your Lord and life, and trust him as the one who is going to care for our lives. It's total commitment time. And then it comes down to this. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah. So he changed his name too. And this is the first time. Why is he changing her name? Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now she's in finally. After 25 years, she's told she is definitely in it. Then I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Boy, that's a pretty big commitment. But you know what's fascinating? That in the Hebrew, Sarai means princess. Sarah also is the derivative of the same word, princess. You know what it says? It is a reminder to them where Abraham's name changed. And you saw in other cases, they changed because of what's happened. In this situation, the name is very similar and the message is the same, and it's, hey Sarah, I know you've been doubting. You have not, but you have been the princess all along. From you will come the kings. Isn't that a sweet reminder? And that's what that name switch would have reminded her. Sarah, you were wrong to doubt that you were in this. Do you ever doubt God? Seriously, ever doubt God in your life and say, man, oh man, I can't do this again. That's what we're talking about. You can trust God. Don't be so foolish to give up on God. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now he falls down, and now this is interesting because you'll see it late in chapter 18 where Sarah laughs and gets into a lot of trouble. But apparently his laugh was a laugh of joy, or wow, I can't believe it. It was just, you know, the concept of all of this that made him start laughing. It's just, this is unbelievable. I'm 99 years old. How is this going to come to me? My wife's 90. How are we having children? I don't know how this is going to work, but this is wonderful. That's had to have been the attitude that was going on, because he is no way chastised for this. But he falls on his face in worship again. Second time in the chapter. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He loved his son. And in the midst of his joy, he struck, oh no. What about my other son? What about my son? And then God reassures him. And God says, what's with Ishmael? And then God said to him, oh, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Laugh. You're going to call your son Laughter or Laugh. Every time you call him, you're going to be reminded of laughing here, and you'll be reminded of Sarah. He didn't know that, laughing later on, in doubt. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his descendants after him. And now let's go to the next one. And as for Ishmael, now he's going to come back to Ishmael. Ishmael's name means God hears. Okay, that's his name. Every time you call Ishmael over, you're saying, God hears. God hears. Man, I know God hears. And can you imagine that at the kitchen table? Every time you remind yourself, God hears, it would remind you to speak well, wouldn't it? Every time you call the name, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princesses, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abram. Again, he comes back and says, I'm going to take care of Ishmael because he's your son. He's going to be blessed too. But the covenant goes through Isaac. That's just the way it is. Yeah, and the land and all the other stuff. But he obviously promised the other man much blessing. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in the house, and all who were bought with money, and every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, that very same day, as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. We know from some other Old Testament passages and from some historical accounts that in that day, when they did this and the way they did it, a man was laid up for about 3 days. He was so sore he couldn't move for 3 days. And that was a very dangerous time for them as a group, because they wouldn't be able to defend themselves. It was very, very painful, and Abraham voluntarily submitted. Obviously, Ishmael at 13 understood he had to do it too, or he was out. And so did everybody else line up. It implies that everybody did, so they had no exceptions. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. And all the men of the house, born in the house and bought with money of foreigners, were circumcised with him. 12 times he says, I will do this. And then Abraham turns around and is obedient to a very tough assignment. But he stepped up and said, no. God, that's what you say. I'm doing it. Now, God may have a pretty tough assignment in front of you. And you know, you may already be able to recognize, I got to go through this valley, man, and I'm not too pleased with this. But when God's in it, we just got to do it. And we got to do it with the right sweet spirit. Just like Abraham did, fall on your face and say, all right, God, I'm ready. Let's just do it. Let's not think about what we have to go through, just do it. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 4 summarizes this whole chapter. This is the Apostle Paul's commentary on Genesis chapter 17. It's really a beautiful summary. The Apostle Paul said, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, this talking about Abraham, that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was already 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being full of convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that if we're walking with him, all things have a way of working out for good for them that love him and them that are called according to his purpose. If you're a believer, those promises are yours. And you, like Abraham, need to just accept it and hold on to it and live by it and not be overwhelmed with life. Genesis ends with this. It repeats this passage. Now, you'll see this about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was prophesying that, in fact, the descendancy will go through. Now, this Judah is another generation. Then we go into Numbers, one of Balaam, who wasn't really a good guy, but he cried out, recognizing that these promises of chapter 17 of Genesis are going to happen. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not in error. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Turmon. It looked dark for them as a nation, but Balaam understood that the covenant was going to come through, and they were going to be many nations, and they were going to survive this. So King David was promised. Now we're talking almost 1,000 years later. And the house of and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever and ever, and your throne shall be established forever. And we had the same 400 years after that. The prophet Ezekiel said, I shall establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. And my shepherd David, he shall feed them. And, you know, the promise is continued. That's what I'm trying to do here. 1,000 years, another 400 years, promise repeated. Isaiah repeats it, and unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it in the judgments and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesies that what was promised to Abraham is going forward and nothing's stopping it. And it just keeps repeating it in the Old Testament as we move towards the New Testament. And Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout out, daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, we're talking 1,500 years later, and but they're repeating the promise. God repeats it to them. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey. And what do we have? We have him riding in when Jesus Christ had come down here on earth in incarnate form. And then he, 30 years later, comes into Jerusalem and they yell, Hosanna, he's the king. Only to 1 week later crucify him, but he's still coming again. And he is still king. Galatians says, now to Abraham and his seed, it's a New Testament book, Paul is speaking. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That's who we're looking for. That's who was promised. Jesus said himself in John chapter 8, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, which was himself, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but of my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me, and the Father was not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus said he is the one that you've been waiting for. He is the one that we need today. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. This is before he was crucified. This cup is a new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Remembering the circumcision? He is now shedding his blood so that our hearts could be circumcised by his blood. Jesus is the perfect obedience poured out in his blood. And then Paul summarizes this. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of the flesh. In other words, you said, no, I'm not going to do this wickedness anymore. Lord, forgive me for my wickedness. And by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, we identify with him in dying to ourselves and alive to him, in which you were also raised from with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, wiping out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The law has been nailed to the cross. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You are forgiven in Christ if you come to him in faith. This is the truth. This is an exciting truth. And before the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' body was cut away for our sins. He paid the price for us. Paid the price for you. Paid the price for me. Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, in other words, it's his way or the highway. That's what he's saying. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Have you been made a new creation? You're only made a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about knowing about him. We're talking about knowing him, about trusting him, turning to him. And the last verse, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. Have you believed? And do you have faith in Jesus? That's what this is all about. If you don't, you recognize it's appointed on a man once to die and after this the judgment. You may walk out of here and not make it to the vehicle you're planning to get in, and you'll spend all eternity in damnation. Or you could be one of his for all eternity, secure as can be, because he's the El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God that can care for us. Isn't that beautiful? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us behold the Lamb. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We thank you, Father, for being able to look at this passage that reminds us of the hand you had in this for thousands of years to bring us to a point where you and I, we can come together. You all called us to yourselves, and we can be one of your family. And we just ask, Father, that if there be any here that are without Jesus, that you would prompt them to call upon Jesus to be their Savior, confess their sins. And for those of us who have been believers for some period of time that have fallen into the rut, that we would lift up our spirits and celebrate the eternity of knowing Jesus and the joy, and get over our self-consuming concerns with life, because we know you are the El Shaddai. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.